The day will come, and you mark it down, the day will come when we'll see a calamity far greater than 9-1-1-0-1. And we'll fill our churches, and we'll turn our eyes upward, and we'll cry out to God. But then God will say, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that I will not hear. There are barriers between God and sinful people.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about the moral and spiritual crisis in America on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the Fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. When tragedy strikes, we cry out to God for His mercy and love, which He is quick to provide. Yet our nation continues on a path of moral and spiritual collapse. Will God always respond, or will He sadly turn a deaf ear, as recounted in chapter 59 in the book of Isaiah? On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan explains that for revival and spiritual awakening to take place in America, it must begin with God's own people leading the way in a society that has fed a steady diet of deception within a web of immorality and vulgarity, and in which truth has fallen by the wayside.
I want to share with you on the subject of snake eggs, spider webs, and traffic jams. Isaiah 59. Let me say this. This is not the kind of message that I'm going to share with you today that you'll say, let me get a copy of that and have some friends over tonight, and we're going to have chips and dip and sit around and listen to that again. This is going to be one of the most sober and very serious messages I can share with you. I want us to think about this sobering thought. I know that some of the pastor friends that I pray with, for over 2 years we've been kneeling together and pouring our hearts together, that God will send a revival to this area and to our nation. And what has happened to our country in the last 40 to 50 years is not that we've just gone down like this morally and spiritually. We've had a collapse. And I want to share with you in a moment some things that have happened in one 20-year span recently. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, listen to this, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Can you imagine God's spokesman Isaiah stepping out to the people, this brilliant, dear man of God, one of the most brilliant men in history, second in command of the nation of Babylon that ruled the world of its day, second only to the ruler himself, was Daniel. And he says, the Lord's hand's not shortened, and His ear's not heavy that He can't hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. In other words, we've asked God for revival, Isaiah was saying to his people. We pleaded with God for His revival. You're going right on your way. But something apparently had happened to shake up the nation of Israel. And now, the church houses were filled. The places of worship were filled. And now they were going to God, beseeching Him to respond. But God said, too late. Your iniquities have separated you from Me, and your sins have hidden My face from you, so that I will not hear. Now that's a sobering thought, isn't it? For your hands, here's some reasons. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers or snakes' eggs and weave the spider's webs. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they've not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind person, the prophet said, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. This is what Isaiah is saying to God. And our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. Before 9-1-1-0-1, I want to tell you something. I know you're aware of it, and I hope that you're keenly aware of it, that we have been engaged in a battle for the heart and soul of this country. There's something that has been grappling for the vitals of this nation that was founded upon the Judeo-Christian concept. During the 90s, light after light was being blown out in this nation of decency and hope one by one. And yet Americans are content to see morality compromised and to elect scoundrels to office so long as they give us prosperity. We don't care so much what the Word of God says as we care about our pocketbooks in this country. I'm just telling it like it is. That's my responsibility. But I'm going to tell you something this morning, folks. It is not economics that concern me. Because all the experts, and I'm certainly not one, but all the experts tell us that the market will rebound. It always does, they say. That's why you see the boom in Forest City. We think, man, with unemployment, the economic depression, why are people still building? Good businessmen say you build during a depression so that when it turns up, you can make your profit. And they say it will. So economics is not my concern. But I'm going to stand before you this morning and tell you that my burden is for the moral and the spiritual collapse in America that has brought us to the brink of God's judgment on this country. This country is in deep trouble, and we can't sit back and wait for a turnaround. Thank God for leaders. Thank God for those who will seek to honor God and to do what's right. But I'm going to tell you that we're beyond the point where we can elect ourselves back to righteousness. We're beyond that. It's not the White House or the Congress that's going to save this country. Something has to happen. If something dramatic does not happen to bring us back to God, the day will come, and you mark it down, the day will come when we'll see a calamity far greater than 9-1-1-0-1. And we'll fill our churches, and we'll turn our eyes upward, and we'll cry out to God, but then God will say, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that I will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. There are barriers between God and sinful people. Note the parallel between Israel and us today. I want you to hear this and hear it well. Bloody hands is a barrier between sinful people and a holy God. Look at verse, first part of verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Listen, folks, we are swimming in an ocean of blood in this country. There's a modern Holocaust called abortion that stains this nation with sin. the blood of tens of millions upon tens of millions upon tens of millions of preborn babies cry out from the ground against us since 1973. Is there a correlation between the fact that children and young people are being gunned down in the streets of our cities and even on our playgrounds in school, while at the same time thousands of preborn babies are butchered and tossed in garbage cans every day in America? And if you ask the politicians about it, they get evasive or they either support it. Kind of like the senator recently from California that reveal her lunacy when she said a baby is not really viable and worthy of protection until it's taken home from the hospital. She said that. When politicians say that abortion is a personal decision between a woman and her pastor or her priest or her rabbi, and yet if a religious leader speaks out against it, they say, get back in your place. Don't mix religion and politics. And in the meantime, babies continue to die and die and die in America. One man said that we are living in a day when 12-year-olds are having babies. My wife works in the hospital where they do that. It's frightening to hear her talk. He said that we're living in a day when 12-year-olds are having babies, 15-year-olds are killing each other, and 18-year-olds are graduating from high school with diplomas they can't even read. Not only will bloody hands separate sinful people from a holy God, but I want to tell you, lying lips will do it. Look at the latter part of verse 3. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity. I'm going to tell you the truth, in the 90s there was so much lying coming out of Washington, it just seemed like everybody was lying. We had a string of news reports about high-profile public figures who lied on their resumes. Do I have to tell you? You know what I'm talking about. We discovered that the head and officers in one of the most prestigious corporations was lying to their employees and the public about their financial condition. New York Times had a reporter that fabricated, an award-winning reporter that fabricated interviews in his reports, just totally made them up to substantiate his stories, and it was discovered, and he hung his head in disgrace. I think about the man who wrote Guns in America that was so highly touted by all the major networks and was the darling of the liberals on talk shows. They discovered that his book was so flawed, and the stuff that he'd used in his footnotes and bibliographic interest to substantiate his facts were so erroneous and flawed that an Ivy League university that gave him an award in journalism rescinded it and said, bring it back, and he resigned his professorship down in Georgia in disgrace. Isaiah faced the nation the same way years ago. And Isaiah cried out to the nation. And the nation responded this way in chapter 28. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and unto falsehood we have hid ourselves. Verse 15. But then the Lord God replied to this arrogance coming from the people in verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away your refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. In other words, God was saying to Israel in that day through Isaiah, I'm sick of your lying. I'm tired of your untruths. You want to hide behind that stuff? And so later on in chapter 59, I don't know what happened, some calamity, some disaster, but the people started turning to God. And Isaiah said, it's too late. God has said, your iniquities have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear you when you cry out. Could it happen to America? Could it happen to this great nation of ours that we love with all of our heart? Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt, 100 years ago thereabout, I want to read you what he said. This man was known for his rock-ribbed integrity, his honesty. Roosevelt, our former president, said this, no community is healthy where it is ever necessary to distinguish one politician among his fellows because he's honest. Honesty is not so much a credit as an absolute prerequisite to efficient service to the public, he said. Unless a man is honest, we have no right to keep him in public life. It matters not how brilliant his capacity. It hardly matters how great his powers of doing great service on certain lines may be. Theodore Roosevelt said, if a man lies under oath or procures a lie of another under oath, if he perjures himself or suborns perjury, he is guilty under the same statute law, under the higher law, under the great law of morality and righteousness. He is precisely as guilty as if instead of lying in a court, he lies in the newspaper, on the stump, or in all probability, the evil effects of his conduct are infinitely more widespread and more pernicious. Roosevelt said, the difference between perjury and mendacity is not in the least one of morals or ethics. It is simply one of legal forms. Lying lips, bloody hands, God said, has caused me not to hear you. But there's another thing, wicked hearts. Look at verse number 4. No one calls for justice, no one, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. I tell you what's truth, it's difficult to raise children today. We live in a day of moral ambivalence and ethical fogginess. Our generation has been taught that premarital sex is okay, that cohabiting before marriage is okay, that deviant sexual behavior is okay. We even have liberal denominations that when a man leaves his family and starts living in homosexuality, that they say it's okay. I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God says it's not okay. Amen. Let me share with you. I shared with our Wednesday night Bible study this that was taken from Barna Research. You're familiar with Barna. He's a Christian, and his research organization is absolutely reliable. It's recognized by even the secular people as accurate and truthful. Let me tell you what he said. We have also detected that one unfortunate outgrowth of the new family. The new family is anybody wants to cohabit, live together, men, women, two men, two women, a man, a woman, doesn't make any difference. That's the way we want to redefine what God has said in His Word. I'm going to tell you something. Mark it down. Your country pastor, as radical as it may seem, and I don't mind, truth is truth. One man and one woman is God's design for marriage. And I'm going to tell you, it was Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Steve. He said, we've one unfortunate outgrowth of the new family is that behaviors that have traditionally been discouraged. Listen to this. This is what Barna said. Divorce, cohabitation, births without marriage, extramarital affairs, even polygamy become acceptable to some. Because the definition of a family permits anyone and everyone to share emotions, housing, and intimate relationships, it becomes a family on the fly. That's a quote. Existence in which family, like everything else in our culture, exists only to gratify our immediate needs without regard for long-term consequences. He went on to say that more than 4 out of 5 kids, 82%, have had sexual relations with a member of the opposite sex by the age of 19. This means that prior to marriage, most young adults will have had sex with others, and less than 1/5 of newlyweds will be virgins. Before they even graduate from high school, 1/5 of all students will have had at least 4 sex partners. One consequence of this promiscuity is that more than 1 million teenagers are likely to contract a sexually transmitted disease this year. If current trends continue, a majority of today's high school students will live with a partner prior to getting married. In a large proportion of those situations, the cohabitants will not marry each other, although they will have had sexual relations with each other many times before dissolving the relationship. Sure, teens will age and marry, and most will have 1 or 2 children, but divorce will likely wreak havoc on many of the formal unions. We can expect to see millions of children born to single parents and others born to cohabiting parents. So says Barna. You know, there's some folks that say, well, Pastor Boy, things are bad out there in the world. I chunder in the world, boy, it's really bad. Let me tell you something. A survey of young people in church revealed, according to Josh McDowell, who's an expert in this thing, that there's no difference between the moral values of church young people and those out there in the world. Now, folks, something is dreadfully wrong. 50% of the church young people, 50% of the church young people surveyed said it's okay for people to live together before marriage. Well, what does the Word of God say? Is it okay according to God's Word? There was a famous athlete that stood before the television cameras recently, and he said, "I'm not guilty of rape. I just had adultery on the side." And the reaction was mocking laughter among late night comics and a "so what" attitude that swept across our nation. So what? Big deal. Americans had already decided by the way we voted in the 90s that a man's private morality had nothing to do with his public service. Do you believe that? If you do, I've got some deeds to some good property down in the Everglades. I'll have let you have it a bargain. But I want to tell you this, and listen carefully to what this country preacher says. If a man will not keep his sacred vows before God Almighty to his wife, I wouldn't trust him to keep any promise anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. It's a matter of integrity. God's Word says this, that dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking smell. So doth a little folly him that in reputation for wisdom and honor. In Ecclesiastes 10:1, folks, there's something that stinks in America. But this same prophecy of Isaiah warns, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." No amount of public opinion or judicial underlying can turn darkness into light or turn a lie into truth. Truth is truth. Now, what was the problems of Israel so that when they cried out to God, that God said, "I won't hear you"? I pray that we're not past that point or that we haven't reached it. I don't know. I'm just a country preacher. But the thought chills me to the core of my being. Dear God, please don't let us reach that point. Let me share with you two or three quick problems and we'll be through. A diet of deception. The people had fed themselves on a diet of deception. Look at verse 5. They hatched vipers' eggs. Vipers' eggs, what does he mean by that? They're the devil's lies and philosophies that are being hatched. There are certain philosophies that are poisoning our educational system in America, our religious and political outlook. There was an accomplished Sunday school teacher that I heard of recently that had a high school age group of young people. And she engaged them in a conversation over a weekend getaway. And she just began to talk with them. And for some reason, the Nazi Holocaust against the Jews came up, that subject. And she said, "My niece said this, that though it might seem wrong to us, it wasn't necessarily wrong for the Nazis because they really believed what they were doing was right." She said it took her breath. And she stopped and said, "Sweetheart, how did you come to that conclusion?" You know what she said? She had learned it from her teacher in high school. No doubt there have been some dramatic changes in the United States in the last 40 years. Just look at the period 1962 to 1982. Look at it for a moment. In 1962, volunteer prayer was ruled unconstitutional in the public schools. So the law says, here it is, that your kids have got to be in school, but they can't pray. In 1963, the next year, the same court said that no Bible reading could be done in any public classroom. No room for the Bible. You can't pray. In 1980, the posting of the Ten Commandments was unconstitutional. Now you think about it. Kids who are plotting to bring guns to school are not allowed to read, "Thou shalt not kill," lest it warp their minds and their thinking. In 1982, the courts prohibited our public school teachers from teaching biblical creationism in the schools. So in 20 years, God has been expelled from the classroom and told, "Don't you come back." I love what Ann Graham Lott said after 9-1-1-0-1. On a national talk show, somebody said, "Where was God?" And Ann Graham Lott said, well, we kicked him out of our schools. We kicked him out of our judiciary. We say we don't want him anymore. And then we wonder, where is God when a calamity happens? I think she's on target with something. What have we reaped as a consequence? School clinics can't give an aspirin tablet to your teenage children in high school without your permission. But those same clinics can give abortion counseling and birth control devices without your permission. I haven't thrown you a curve. I'm telling you the truth. Our children are being served a diet of deception in school, in the mass media, on television. And God help us when Christian parents bring these videos and DVDs home that have these suggestive things. And it's just a little cuss in here. If a man came to my house with my grandchildren around and slipped out with some cuss words, I would politely, very firmly invite him to the door. And yet we'll bring videos in, or we'll turn on the whatever it is and sit there and let our kids watch it and say, well, it's only a profanity or two in this movie. So what has happened? Prayer is out, policemen are in, Bibles are out, values-free education is in. The Ten Commandments are out, but cheating and immorality are in. Creation instruction is out, evolution and blind chance are in. Corporal punishment is out, disrespect and rebellion are in. Tradition values are out, unwed motherhood is in, abstinence is out, condoms are in. Learning is out and social engineering is in. History is out and revisionism is in. All of this and worse is possible when a people are taught that they're just products of a blind mechanical force instead of being created in the image of God. When you understand and are taught that I am created in the image of God, you understand I'm not just an animal. That there is coming a day when I will stand before that God and give an accounting for my life and the way I've lived it, what I've done with it. But if we're taught that we're just a product of blind chance and mechanical forces, and we're just animals like everything else, we live like animals. Now here's the sadness about snake eggs. That which is crushed out, the Bible says, breaks out into a viper. In other words, to try to stamp out a snake egg is to create more eggs. In other words, if I try to stamp this thing out and I stamp on it and stamp on it, there's just more, I just create more snakes. So that's not the solution. But then weaving a web of wickedness is the second problem. Some may not feed on deception, but there's another problem that makes us a nation in crisis. A web is invisible and sticky. Have you ever gone out at night and you step out into the woods behind your house and all of a sudden it's wah, and you do this and you go to pull and you can feel him going down your neck, you know, and all that. A spider web is invisible, it's sticky. You ever watched a spider web? There it is, and you watch it, and all of a sudden here comes a fly. Bzzz. Time that fly hits that thing, you see him come out from his hiding place. And he sticks him with his poison and takes his life away from him. That's the picture of the way Satan works. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. What about that fleeting, isn't that the way sin works? What about that fleeting first glance of pornography on the internet? I shared this with our Wednesday night folks. The editor of Brio magazine received a letter. Brio is a magazine for teenage girls printed by Focus on the Family and James Dobson. And this girl wrote in to the editor, whose name Susie, "Dear Susie, I need help." Teenage girl saying this, "I need help. I can't handle this any longer. Today I had found a porno movie in my father's room. He is a pastor. I don't know what to think or what to do. I was just going to shrug it off, but how? I also have a problem with guys. I don't know what, how or what happens, but I let them take advantage of me. I never go as far as actual sex, but still I feel bad saying no. Sometimes I can't even say it at all. I usually go for pretty decent guys, but it doesn't matter. They're all the same. I've even tried going to groups. It doesn't help. We always end up alone. I do admit it's all my fault. I don't know what to do. I've tried everything. I just found out my friend was gay. Should I still be friends with him? I mean, he's a nice guy, but aren't we supposed to shun that stuff? Sometimes I feel like dying. If someone does kill themselves, do they go to hell for it? My friend hung himself and my other friends want to or tried to. Would they go to hell? I heard you do. Is it true? And how do I get suicidal thoughts out of my head? A teenage girl writing to a Christian editor of a Christian magazine. And the tragedy is this, that this young lady has been fed deception and she's already given up on life before it begins. That's not a sad commentary. I told you you wouldn't want to get this tape and call in friends and have chips and dip tonight. But folks, it's time that the pulpits of this nation sound forth what's sick and what's wrong with this country. We've got to come back to God somehow or other. And it's not going to be the lost people out there that's going to get concerned. If God's house and God's people, if judgment doesn't begin at the house of God first, where is it going to begin? Some people say, well, Pastor, does porn lead to degeneracy? What a question. Pornography is degeneracy. Does it lead to degeneracy? It is degeneracy. I'd never allow my child, let me tell you this, if I had children. I don't want to appear to be a crotchety old man, but I feel my heart goes out for you young parents that are raising children today. But I tell you what I wouldn't do. I'd never allow my child to get on the internet without an open room in my presence. I would never allow my child to have free access to a room on the internet. Never. What about the sticky web of immorality? Sitcoms that laugh at old-fashioned morals, homosexuality is presented as a choice. And in so-called sex education classes in many of our schools, the threefold goal is to teach children how to fornicate without guilt, without catching a disease, and without conceiving a baby. And a representative of Planned Parenthood said their sex education program did not make value judgments and was based on the assumption that kids are going to be sexually active anyway. They need information on how to react responsibly. And the pastors, let me tell you, tried to get our local county officials to adopt a abstinence-based sex education program that was quality from the get-go, that other districts and other areas and other places in our nation have done with a great degree of success, and they were turned down. Is God going to send revival? May God have mercy upon us when we tell our children that prayer, God's Word, and the Ten Commandments are too narrow and bigoted and to be seen or heard in school. The devil is weaving his webs of wickedness across this nation, and people are falling headlines into them. The answer is not to stamp out snake eggs. It's not to pull down cobwebs. But I want to tell you there's a third problem. Truth has fallen in the streets. There's a traffic jam. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, verse 12. And our transgressions are with us. And as far our iniquities, we know them in transgression and lying against the Lord. And justice is turned back, verse 14. For truth is fallen in the streets. Truth is lying in the streets, folks. What caused this? I'll tell you, doctors of philosophy who deny God, politicians who sell their principles for popularity, corporate executives who trade honesty for luxury, liberal preachers who stand in pulpits and dilute the truth that they claim to proclaim. Here is truth fallen, and the job in America is to put truth back on its feet. There's not a wrong in this country that could not be put right quickly and dramatically if pulpits across America and a generation of preachers would stand up and open this book of truth and preach, "Thus saith Almighty God," with force and conviction. Truth would also be lifted up if the people of God in this nation, who truly know Jesus as their Savior, would determine that in their homes, in their schools, in their places of business, truth will prevail whatever the cost. If it costs me my job, you don't have to be mean, you don't have to be ugly-spirited about it, but just stand for truth. We can get facts from many sources, but there's a difference between facts and truth. Knowledge may double, but truth will never double. Truth is fixed and eternal. Truth is to your heart what food is to your body, what light is to your eyes, what music is to your ears. That's what truth is. You may not agree with the voice that proclaims it, but when you hear the truth, there's something that resonates in your soul that, yes, I believe that is true. God's book is true. Person by person, family by family, church by church, and city by city. People, we've got to take America back. We've got to take this county back. We've got to take this country and this nation, our neighborhoods. We've got to bring them back. The devil resists it. There's spiritual warfare anytime you do it. The enemy wants to silence God's messengers. We must take America back. Will you be committed to truth no matter what? Will you be committed to taking the stand that God wants you to take? Let me say this morning. If you're here and you're not saved, I want to tell you the truth, okay? Here's the truth according to the book. When you leave this earth, your doom is forever settled. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. That's truth. And where your destiny is determined is by the choice you make in this world. When you're in a service where you hear an old-time preacher with the old-time gospel, and that truth is declared that Jesus Christ is the only way, His blood is the only payment, that He is the door that leads into eternal life, not one of the doors. He is not a door, He is the door, the only door. And what you do with that determines your future. If you're here today, listen carefully, and you're not saved, don't play Russian roulette with God. Don't walk out of those doors today without settling today the issue of your eternity. Is it heaven or is it hell? The choice is in your hands because God made you with the freedom to choose. Choose for God today. You're here today, you say, Pastor, I am saved, but I want my life to matter. A life that matters is a life that stands for truth. God's truth. If you're willing today to say, yes, I'm going to stand for truth, and you'd like to make a public commitment, that's not necessary. You don't have to, but if you want to, come. Kneel at this altar. If you want to bring a burden to the Lord, if you want to put the witness of your life into this church, if God's leading you that way, come and join with us while we stand. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment of prayer, Father God, we bow in Your presence this morning. We thank You, God, for Your truth. Father, You've placed this burden on my heart ever since You stirred me several days ago. And Father, now I've just satisfied the travail of my soul in obedience to You. Now, God, the truth is between the hearers and God. And Father, the blood is off my hands. God, thank You, thank You, thank You, God. Father, I pray that You'll move in our hearts. A lot of folks probably standing in this building today thinking, well, my soul, we're just a little old country church and our nation is a big nation. But Father, revivals start with just one or two people. People that get serious enough to go before God and stay there and refuse to let You deny them. God, I pray that You'll spark something here today that'll have far-reaching results that will bring You praise and bring You glory and bring You honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Duncan closing his message on America in Crisis on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. And now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.